Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right. Hi, everybody, and welcome to SCF Online Teaching. And great to have you here with us today. If you're joining us sequentially, or maybe you just kind of randomly went to the SCF YouTube channel and opened up this particular video. If you did, we are in a series called Rest and War, and today is the last series. Now, we're doing this today. This is going to be put out on our YouTube channel on November 26, 2023, but these things are not dated. You could watch this anytime, and hopefully it would be insightful and helpful to you. It's the same teaching from God's Word. We are part of a series, though, and if you look into our YouTube channel, you are going to see that we've been in this Rest and War series for several weeks, and today we're finishing it up. So just kind of give you a sense of where we are on a timeline there. And again, but welcome to this teaching, the last one in the series, Rest and War. Now, let me just say this. If you've been in the watching this series, so you've seen some of the other ones, you know that we have been following along a small group study curriculum called Rest and War. And when we originally created this sermon series, it was to go along with the small group study because we were using it here at the International Church Shanghai Community Fellowship. And that's what we've been doing live. If you happen to be in Shanghai or are in Shanghai right now during this month of October, November of 2023. So the series, the small group series, if you pick it up now, maybe you're just watching it after November of 2023, or you're watching today, this will bring a little clarity, especially if you're going through the small group series, either by yourself or with a group. We're ending the sermon series today, the last Sunday of November 2023. This message will be the last Sunday in the sermon series, Rest and War. But if you're tracking either in real time, along with a small group study, or you sometime in the future have picked up the small group study, we end the sermon series 1 week before the actual small group study ends. And we're telling you that because you might get, that might throw you off, and you might, come back to the YouTube channel. I'm assuming a lot here, but you come back to the YouTube channel and say, hey, wait, where's the last sermon in that series? This is the last sermon in the series, but the actual small group study goes 1 more week. Or to say this another way, and maybe a little more simply, the small group study is 6 sessions, but the sermon series is 5 sessions. So we stop at session number 5 in the small group study. So there you go. By the way, the small group study and the book, Rest and War, are really good. That's why we picked it. And if you want to go back and kind of go deeper into what we've been doing, get a different perspective from Ben Stewart, I encourage you to do that. If you're looking for a good study, both as either on a, as a video study or a book to read, I recommend Rest and War by Ben Stewart. So this journey that we've been on feels like, to me, definitely is coming to an end, for sure. And I'm not just talking about the community group series, because the context that I'm speaking out of today, November of 2023, is that for 3 years and 10 months here in the city of Shanghai, the church known as Shanghai Community Fellowship, and you're on our YouTube channel if you're watching this, we were wandering around. The building was closed. We met in a building called Hengshan Community Church. It's a Chinese church building. We work with them. We work together, the Chinese church and us, and we meet there in that location. And the building was closed down for a major renovation project. That project was to last 1.5 years, but then COVID happened in January of 2020, and that 1.5 year renovation project ended up being 3 years, more than 3 years. And so just this month, the month of November 2023, that might be past tense now, whenever you're watching this, we have come back into our, what we've called our spiritual home or our spiritual house at the corner of Hengshan Lu and Ulumqi Lu. And, you know, going through this time as a community, as a church, has really deepened in me several convictions, right? And several probably things that were already there in my heart and in my mind, in my thinking about what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to be a local church. But having walked this unique and particular journey, some of those convictions that were probably already there have deepened going through all this. And one of those would be, I'm sure two of them, one of those would be the value of sacred spaces. Now, this is a talk all by itself. It's probably at least a magazine article, if not a whole book, on what the Bible has to say about sacred spaces. Now, I come from a Christian tradition that we didn't make a lot out of. We didn't put a lot of importance on our buildings and the places where we met. It's just not kind of a part of our tradition as our group of Christians. But that's not to say we were right about that or that we were better than anybody else. We just didn't. But I think if you look into the Bible, you see everything that God has to say about the temple, for example, everything that God has to say about Mount Zion. Those are just two physical places where God identifies himself with these places. Well, I could go on and on about what are some of the things that the Bible has to say about sacred spaces. I'm just saying these 3 years and 10 months where we did not have a sacred space to meet, that has really sharpened our sense to how these sacred spaces help us meet with our God and how God meets us in these sacred spaces. All right, enough said about that. All right, the other thing that deepened in me, the other significant thing was that the value of gathering together and in particular in person. So again, I don't know when you're watching this. This is post-COVID, post-pandemic for the most part. You know, that strange and awkward, terrible time that the whole world went through. And many, many of us were online for different reasons. Our work, we went online. Our community life went online. Our neighbors all went online. And Zoom meetings and Zoom meetups and all that. And we really learned a lot, didn't we? In fact, right now, the world is still debating and arguing over whether we should come back to work or not, back to the physical office that we left. We're online, we work from home in our pajamas, and we like it, and we're not coming back. And so they're all trying to sort that out. But we as a church, as a body of believers, as a community of Christ followers living in community with each other, I think many of us, most of us, I'm going to say the majority of us, you know, after the uniqueness and the novelty of meeting online kind of wore off, we said, wow, there was something about meeting face-to-face in person that we're just not getting by meeting digitally. It's just not happening for us. It's okay. And many people said during those years, it's better than nothing. And that's, you know, after 6 months or a year, that's exactly how it felt. It's better than nothing. But what deepened in me was the significance of being together, of coming together as God's people, of being gathered together. And again, you see this all through the Bible, and you see it strongly. Again, I got to take it a whole message just on this. When you get to the last book of the Bible, because what do you see there? You see all of God's people, the entire community, the complete expression, the full expression of God's new creation, all gathered in one place, and not digitally, by the way. I don't think so. I don't think we're all just, you know, all on our personal computers, you know, while Jesus is on the throne and all the elders are singing around him and the rest of us have just kind of gotten online and we got a Zoom call going. I don't think so. I think we're all physically present there with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm going to just say right now, if we're not, I'm going to be disappointed because that's where I want to be. The value of gathering together. You see this in different places and in different ways that it gets expressed would be like when Jesus talked to, in Mark chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples. He knows that on that night, the night that he is betrayed, that the disciples are going to be scattered. And that scattering of a small community, but he says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And he's quoting from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7. Jesus is just acknowledging that the scattering of the sheep is not a good thing. We're not aiming for that. We don't put it down in our annual plans. Let's make sure that sometime this year we all scatter, you know. It generally is not. And because the opposite of that would be gathering. There's just something very powerful when we come together as God's people, when we gather together as God's people, as we do here in Shanghai and at SCF in this particular location on Hung San Lu. Wow, we not only missed that, what I missed was the power, the presence, the strength of God's people gathered together in one place, you know, more or less. Of course, any given Sunday, not everybody's going to be there. We get that. That's not what we're talking. We're not talking about the ebb and flow of our church attendance. We're talking about just the presence of God's people being able to gather in one place. I remember Grayson Stallings, who was here that first year, one of the many, many families that eventually transitioned out of China during that time. But after months of not being able to meet, you know, he commented, he just said, you know, there's something about that rhythm of coming together every week. Every week I come to this place, I see my community, I meet my community there. You know, he said, on any given week, I don't talk to everyone who's here. And it may be weeks and weeks before I talk to any one particular person. But I know that in the course and in the rhythm of my week, I'm going to be in a place where my brother or my sister, my friend, a community member, someone who shares in the same community will also be gathered together. And I can say, you know what? I want to make sure I see him. I'm going to make sure I see her this week. On Sunday, I'm going to look them up or I see them. And he said, and this was great. It was and sweet. As he observed, he said, even if I didn't speak to you, just to look up across the crowd and say, oh, there's Daniel or, you know, there's Sarah. And just, you know, just the visual brought a sense of community. So the great observation. And he was right. We missed that. Something so powerful. So much so that in the Bible, in Hebrews, we are told as a command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Going even farther with this, as you read the Bible, you realize that many of the promises of God are made to the community of God, to God's people. And the way I receive those promises are as I am in community, I'm also then receiving. That's where I need to be in order to receive those promises from God, because he's making them to the people of God, and I am in and among the people of God. This captured in our text today, actually, where Paul would write, if one part of the community of God, one part of the church suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part of the church is honored, if one person is honored, we are all honored with that person and with that part. We rejoice with them. In other words, in community, we all benefit together. And in community, we all struggle together as well. It's a collective experience. You know, Jesus said something so profound in Matthew chapter 8. It shocked the people who were listening to him. Because he had just experienced this faith encounter with a Roman soldier. And this man showed such faith in Jesus, such phenomenal faith. And you have to go back and read it, Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 particularly. But that Jesus was, it even got Jesus's attention. And that didn't happen very often. I mean, even he went like, I'm not quoting, but even when he went, whoa, you know, whoa, wow, this man has a lot of faith. This is amazing faith, actually. It got Jesus's attention. Then Jesus actually, in response, says this, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel, in the country of Israel, with such great faith, because this man was not Jewish and he was not from Israel. I say to you, now here's the thing, He says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, you know, that's a little bit obscure for me. What does he mean? Jesus is saying that Jesus is going to gather people from all over the world, every nation, every ethnicity, every people group, every skin color, imagine every way we divide ourselves, Jesus is going to, his intention, as it is God's intention, is to gather together for himself a people from all, from every language, tribe, nation, tongue, the whole thing. And on that day, he could see like the first light of what that will begin to look like. And that's a promise that God has already made. So Jesus is actually linking, or as our Bible Project friends like to say, hyperlinking to a promise that's already been made to Abraham. God has already said, here are my intentions. I am going to have a people. And I am going to have a people that among whom and with whom I will dwell and I will live. And it's not going to be just one people group. It's not going to be one language group or one ethnicity. It's that people of mine will be the entire and represent all the nations of the earth. That was God's intention. He said it to Abraham as he drew Abraham close to himself as a friend of God. He said, let me tell you what my intentions are, right? Just like your friend might do, you know, or a new friend might say to you, you know, like, wow, here's what I plan to do, and bringing you in on it. And there's a direct line from what God does and says to Abraham as he expresses his intentions to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that he will have a people for himself and they will be from every tribe and nation, language, tongue, and tribe. And you can follow that line all the way to Jesus in Matthew chapter, chapter 8, where he notes on that day, it's like Jesus said, you know what, I'm noting we're on a timeline here. Over here, God is, we made this promise to Abraham and said, here's our intentions. Follow that line all the way to the birth and life and ministry of Jesus. And Jesus is noting a mark on the line. Here's where it's starting to happen. This centurion and this conversation that I had with a man who's not from Israel, this is the continuation of that line. And furthermore, if you follow that line all the way to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, you're going to see another mark on that timeline much farther down, because it's there that we read, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It's at this incredible timeline from where God makes the announcement of his intentions to Abraham, follow it all the way to Jesus saying, here's where it's starting, this centurion, this encounter with this Roman man, and then follow it even farther where we are all gathered together. Now, if you started way out here at this end of the timeline, Revelation chapter 7, you know, with all the nations of the earth, and you followed back, but don't go all the way back. Don't go all the way back to Jesus and that Roman man. Come back down along that timeline. You're eventually going to come across Shanghai Community Fellowship. There we are. We're on that line. Jesus building his church. And he built a church called Shanghai Community Fellowship in 1996. And we're on that timeline. Now keep coming back, almost 2,000 years, not quite. And you're going to find another local church called the Church in Corinth. In the city of Corinth, Greece, you're going to find another local church. And you're going to find them as well. And there they are. And we're going to take a closer look in just a few minutes at that particular church, because there's a lot that's said about them that God says to them. And then God says, my words to this particular local church, I want those words to be my word to you, Shanghai Community Fellowship. In fact, every church of every generation. As I said, at the end of the timeline, at the end of that line, you have this perfect, most holy, good expression of what it means to be the people of God. It's like a marriage. The church is like a marriage, this community of Jesus' people, like a marriage. A marriage is hard work, all right? we don't always get it right. You know, I'm talking, I've been married for over 40 years. Becky and I'm speaking from personal experience. We don't always get it right. You work to have a good marriage. And sometimes we're actually doing it badly and very, very sadly, sometimes marriages just come apart. They just can't be held together. But there's something so right and good about marriage. People are still getting married. Men and women are still marrying each other. They're still entering into the covenant and bond of marriage because there's something so good about it, so right about it, that when it does work, even if not perfectly, it's so good and so life-giving and so beautiful that there's nothing like it else on the earth. There's no other human relationship that we can have that's like the bond in marriage. So we keep on going, and we should. Now, the church, being in the community of God's people, is like a marriage. It's hard work. We work at it. You have to work at it. But it's so precious. It's so beautiful. It's so life-giving and powerful that we couldn't even imagine ourselves abandoning it. Not to mention that Jesus said himself, his will is to build his church. Now, it's not like we're just stuck on our own, like, oh boy, here we go. We got to be Jesus's community. Okay, he's the leader of the church, but he's not here. We've got to be Jesus's community. How are we going to do that on our own and in our own strength and try to figure it out the best we can? You know, we've got a huge task and feel so unprepared and inadequate. We need to be reminded that the Spirit of God is present because God has committed himself to us to build us up and to build us together into his new community, the church. So we're not out there on our own. We're actually doing the Father's will. And we have that confidence as well as the power, as well as the strength, as well as the authority and the joy to do the Father's will. And that is to be in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ and all the blessing and strength and presence of God in his new community. Wow, think of it. Here's one opportunity to know that you are doing the will of the Father, to know that you are doing what pleases God. Well, what would that be? Some of us listening would say, awesome, tell me what that is, because that's exactly what I want to do. It is to be in community in the Lord's church with one another and doing life together with friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is his desire for us. Now, as I said already and alluded to it, and you probably already know this, especially if you've been a part of a church, being the people of God, we can get off track at times. And that's just probably saying it nicely. We can get off track sometimes and in a variety of ways. You know, there's a lot of ways to get off track. Today, we're going to look at just one of them. All right. And it comes out of what God has to say to the church in Corinth. Remember that timeline? We've come now followed it back from the great church in the book of Revelation. Wonderful, amazing. Shanghai Community Fellowship, we followed it back there. Now we're back to the city of Corinth because like any other church, they're struggling. They're not getting it right, and they're getting off track. They've gotten off track, actually. They've taken one of the gifts, and more about the gifts in a minute. They've taken one of the gifts that Jesus has given to the church and to their Christian community, and they have elevated that one gift so much that everything else has just kind of been pushed aside, and it's actually made this particular church dysfunctional, unhealthy. It's become a hurtful place, and it's very tragic when a church becomes a place where people are hurt. That's not supposed to happen. Just like a family, you're not supposed to be hurt in your family. You're not supposed to be wounded in your family. It happens, but that's not the purpose or function of a family or of a church. And that's what's going on in the church in Corinth. And God has something to say to them to get them back on track. And we're going to look at this in a moment, because while we may not We may not have exactly the same kind of problems here at SCF. It's not like we've elevated one particular gift above the rest of them, and now we've become dysfunctional, unhealthy, and abusive. That's not what we're dealing with. But in the correction that God has for them, there's some really important things we need to know and hear so that we can be the people of God that he wants for us to be. So let's take a closer look. First off, Paul wants them to know that there are in the church a variety of gifts. Now, I'm referring to today 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. I'm not reading that whole passage right now, but I would encourage you, stop the tape right now, stop the video if you want, read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27, because I'm referring to that passage. Now, to begin with, Paul is telling them and reminding them that every church, including theirs, including ours, including the one that you're in right now, has a lot of gifts in that church. And we know that because Jesus said that that's what he does and will do and continues to do for every local church. He puts gifts in that church. He makes sure that every church has gifts, and particularly the gifts that that local church needs. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. And that's what he's done. So he's reminding our brothers and sisters here in Corinth that God has given you many gifts, not just one. He didn't give all of you the same gift. He said, awesome, I want a church where everyone has the same gift. And he said, no, I want to build a church where there are, Jesus is building a church where there are a variety of gifts. And of course, we're talking about gifts, and with that, the people who own or have those gifts. He's at the center of these communities of people who share a common life around him. Remember, what Jesus is doing is he's building a church, not a crowd. Jesus is not interested in having a weekend concert for people to come and enjoy themselves and be entertained and then see you next weekend at the big concert. He's not building a crowd, he's building a community. And in that community, he has given gifts so that community can thrive and do well and live together in that city at that time to serve that generation. Let me give you an example. There are many lists of gifts. There are several gift lists in the New Testament. I believe that those gift lists are really just meant to just give us a taste of the different kinds of gifts in every local church. Not every local church would have every one of these gifts, but here's a gift. Here's a list of some of those gifts: prophesying, serving, the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of hospitality, gifts of pastoring, gifts of mercy, gifts of leading, gifts of encouragement, gifts of miracles, gifts of faith. And that's just 10. There are many, many more. I just to give you a sense of kind of what we're talking about here. And for the sake of understanding, both in Corinth, that local church, and for us today, Paul will use the metaphor of the human body to help us to understand how these gifts work in a local church or in Jesus's new community. So Paul would write, just as the human body has many different parts, and how each part of the body is necessary and adds value to the body as a whole, some parts more valuable than others, and sometimes the more valuable parts are not always the ones that are the most obvious. All right, so the church has many parts. Now let's back up. That metaphor is not too difficult, I think, to understand. You know, the church is like a human body. We're not all a left thumb. You know, it's not like, you know, we have a left thumb, but most of us do. You know, we have a right thumb. We have an index finger. We have, you know, a mouth. We have ears. We have hair. We have a spleen. We have a stomach. We have an esophagus. We have our skin. We have the whole skeleton. We have a skeletal structure, including a femur and spine. We have, you know, we go on and on, right? Circulation system. We have lungs. We have all these multiple parts. All right. And again, the metaphor is not that difficult to understand. He's making the parallel that churches function very much the same way. And just as it would be silly, if not not just unhealthy, but in other words, a church or a human that is made up entirely of the left thumb. If your right kneecap was a left thumb, how are you going to move your leg? You know, if your lungs were a left thumb, how are we going to breathe? Now, we might think that the left thumb is awesome. We might love our left thumb. I mean, amazing. I love my left thumb. It's so great. I love it. I'm so happy I have one. I can press buttons with it. I can open doors because I have one. I love my left. I wish everyone was a left thumb. I wish every part of my body was a left thumb. Now, I know that sounds silly. It is silly. But Paul's point is that just as ridiculous and as silly as it would be to think that you would want every part of your body to be a left thumb because of all the obvious consequences, it's just as silly and as dangerous to think that in our church, we want everyone to have this one single gift. We're not going to survive as a church. We're not going to survive as the body of Christ, as the community of Jesus people right here in our city, if everyone is a left thumb, if everyone has the same gift. We need a variety of gifts, all the gifts that Jesus has given to our church. And all those gifts need to have the opportunity to be those gifts and do what those gifts, hospitality, serving, teaching, prophesying, faith, miracle, I mean, all of them that are here in this body, we need to be able to use all of them so we can be the community that Jesus wants us to be and follow his will, not just for me personally, but for our community as well. So listen to some of the correction and receive from it as I did as I was going through this. Number one, every gift adds value to the whole community. Every gift has value, adds value to the whole community. Yeah, you know what? You can see a left thumb. I mean, unless we're wearing winter gloves or nice leather gloves, I mean, it's right out there. It's very visible. You don't see your spleen. You don't see your pancreas. It doesn't mean that the pancreas isn't contributing, okay? The metaphor works pretty well, doesn't it? Number two, we Christians, as individuals, we have a tendency to not value or undervalue the parts that are not like me. You know, well, I have this gift. I have the gift of hospitality. I love the gift of hospitality. I can't imagine that anybody or any gift in this church could be any more important than those of us using the gift of hospitality. We have a tendency to do this. One part, as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27, one part cannot say to the other, I have no need of you. And he's quoting them. We don't need you here. Hey, we don't need you here. You say, oh, come on, Pastor Dale, would somebody actually say that in a local church and, you know, in a community of Jesus people filled with the love of Jesus? Would anybody? Well, maybe they wouldn't actually say that directly, but indirectly, yes, we don't need you here. We don't need your gift here. Number three, it is God who arranges and chooses the different gifts and fits them together. That's what he's doing. That's his part. We work with him as he fits us together. We yield to him, all right? Oftentimes it feels like we're yielding to her, you know, or that guy, you know, but we're yielding and submitting to him as he's working to fit us all together. Many, many years ago, when Becky and I first became spiritual leaders of a local church, I've been in leadership in a local church at one level or another since I was a teenager. I started teaching the Bible when I was 16 years old. So I've been at this a long time. But in this particular case, we became the pastors. We were able to use that gift in this particular local church. And there was a total, I think, of 29 people in this local church. And I remember early on when we were still 29 people, very early, somebody came to visit and said, I want to come to a church with a 60-voice choir. I mean, they came to visit. They kind of looked around, and they said on a Sunday and saw we were 29 people. And they said, this community is only 29 people. I said, yeah, that's who we are. Right now, anyway, that's who we are. Well, I want to be in a church. I want to be a church with a 60-voice choir. I thought, okay, look around. There's only 29 people here. We're not going to be a church of, we're not going to have a 60 voice choir ministry here. At least not tomorrow. And I, right away we realized, Becky and I did, and the other leaders, that we may be a small community, but God has gifted this community with gifts that He put here so that we can fit these gifts together and do what He has gifted us to do. He's given us the gifts to do what this church can do right here, right now, in this city, for this generation. And that's what we did. And that was our next question. What are the gifts among us? And with these gifts, what would God want to do in us and through us? And that's where we began. And I can tell you, have a 60 voice choir was not on the list. We didn't go there. I'm going to go. You say, wow, Pastor Dale, you want to go deeper? Yes, I want to even go deeper with this. So hold on, and let's just go take a deep dive here. Because some of the gifts in our community are going to receive greater honor. Now, it's going to get a little personal here. I might offend you when I say this. I might even be talking about you, or maybe the you used to be. You say, maybe I was like that once, but I'm not like that anymore. Pastor Joe, I've grown up. Good. I'm glad. Me too. All right. Some gifts in our community do get greater honor. They get to be on the stage. They get to be up front. All right, they get to sing the solos and be in the choir or preach the sermons or give the announcements or whatever. They get to be in the front. Some gifts get greater honor because they're the ones that get sent on trips. They get prayed for more often, or at least it seems that way to us. Some gifts in the church don't receive as this kind of honor. They don't receive much honor at all. Back to our metaphor of the human body, like your small intestines, there's not a lot of honor for the small intestines, is there? We don't build a model or paint a picture and put it up on a wall and say, here's our small intestines. We're just so proud of our small intestines. We don't do that. But if your small intestines start to have some problems, you're going to realize very quickly that the small intestines are very critical, where we really need them. And they are helping a lot. They're contributing to the body in very, very significant ways. And we're finding out right now. It's God, remember, it's God who is giving the honor. It's God. And when God gives honor to one part, it's not over another. That's often our perspective. This one is being honored over that one. All right. So somebody had to lose in order for God to honor another member of our body. But that's not what God is doing. He's not honoring a gift or a person over another, but He is honoring one member of the body or one part of the body as an expression of His purpose. And it is His purpose. Remember, simply, if you don't hear anything else, maybe hear this. We're not competing against each other. We're all on the same team. We are all part of the same body. It doesn't have to be divisive. We don't have to be divided, because we can see that God is in it. And when we see with eyes of faith and trust and humility and love, essential ingredients, I know, when we see like this, we can see that it is God who is doing the honoring. We don't have to be divided over this. And that's different from when we attempt to honor ourselves. Jesus tells a great story in Luke chapter 14 about a person who arrives at a banquet, and the table is all set, and the chairs are there. And, in many cultures, including Chinese culture, the big round tables, there is a space, there is a chair that's a chair of honor. The most honored person on the guest list will be sitting at that chair. Jesus's culture would have been the same. So imagine, if somebody comes in and this room is still empty, everybody's standing, waiting for the person of honor, the greatest honor, to arrive. And somebody just says, I'm going to sit right there, And he says, don't be that person. Don't be that person who just takes the place of honor for themselves, because someone more distinguished from you may arrive. In fact, he is arriving. If so, the host who's invited, both of you will have to come and say, give this person your seat. Oh, that's humiliating. That's embarrassing. You will have to take the least important place. When you are invited, he said, however, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Enough said. Read it. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. We don't desire to celebrate a diverse community of Jesus' people just so we can be divided. We celebrate diversity, but not so that we can be divided. We celebrate the diversity in Jesus' community so that we can be united. It's a two-step process. We celebrate and recognize the diversity within Jesus' new community so that we can be united as a diverse, multinational, multi-ethnic, multi-everything body of believers. Jesus said it this way, people outside our community will know that we are a Christian community because of our love for each other. John 13, verse 35. Jesus would pray for this reason. John 17, verses 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are one. You are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It takes effort, as I said earlier, to be a part of a community like this. And it does get bumpy. It gets real. And sometimes the bumps come pretty hard. It's why Jesus prayed a prayer like this. Paul would write, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We are diverse. We are diverse. We are not carbon copies or exactly like each other. We are a body of believers, a community with a variety of gifts so that we can care for each other. That's the point, so that we can care for each other. And to do that, and to actually do that, boots on the ground. I mean, like, it's okay. It's a beautiful theory. It's a beautiful picture. How do we actually do this in real community Sunday after Sunday? Well, it takes love. It takes humility to live like this. You know, in the same Corinthian church, back up a few chapters, just one chapter, actually, chapter 11, when they would come together to celebrate communion or the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, they would eat a meal together and then take the wine and take the cup and take the bread, like maybe where you are, like we do at SCF. Once a month, we take the cup, we celebrate communion. We call it communion or the Lord's table. At the church in Corinth, that would also be a meal, actually sit down at a meal together. Now, in the first century, and you can find this today, that to host the whole church, the whole community in one place, remember, these were probably much smaller churches, it would take a very, very large house, all right, maybe even a few houses to get everybody together. So they're not literally all together, but okay, depending on how large it is. But they would probably have used the largest house or the largest houses. And the people who owned the largest houses were wealthier. They had the money. It's not much different than it is today. You know, that people who had the wealth could also afford the largest of houses. And they used those large houses to host the whole church. Now, if you're a wealthy person, you're probably socially and work-wise, and your closest friends are probably other people in the same social status like you. You have some things in common. Kids are going to the same schools. And so what was happening in the church in Corinth is that when they would gather the whole church community together for this meal together, where they would celebrate their unity, they would the wealthy homeowner would invite all of his friends, and there was a separate room for them. And the food there was better, of a better quality, you know, the whole thing. And, you know, everybody else got stuck out here. And then some people who basically had almost nothing, very way down, they were on the outside. They didn't even get inside the house. They were just kind of sitting out on the grass, you know, a little blanket, just kind of making something happen. And Paul is saying, this is a picture of the very opposite of who we are as a community. Yes, we are diverse. Yes, we have wealthy people and we have people who are not wealthy. And then when you come in to eat together, you separate according to these categories. We should all be one. And at this meal, we are reminded that we are all one, eating in the same space and eating the same food. This is what's happening for us today. It took humility to do that. It took love to do that. It took an effort. I didn't notice. No, it takes somebody that says, I noticed. And let's do something about this. Let's correct this because we are not loving each other. You ask yourself the question, and you'd have every right to after hearing me talk like this or reading these things from the Bible, do we, like this community, does any community of Jesus people, do they have the strength to pull this off? I mean, this is asking for a lot to live like this together, you know, in community with each other. Do we have the strength to do this? Is there a vision for this kind of thing? Something I could look at and say, okay, it's supposed to look like that, like a puzzle, right? You see the completed puzzle on the picture on the box. Say, oh, okay, all these pieces are going to come together, and when they're all together, they look like this. There is a picture. There is a picture of the puzzle. When all the pieces come together, it will look like this. And that picture is the picture of God Himself in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Godhead, God, one person, one being in three persons, expresses to us what it is like to live in community and love with humility and care for and know and be satisfied and know the joy to know that the others in community together are thriving, without having to give anything up of ourselves, but only adding to. Knowing the love of God is the very thing that makes us loving. Not knowing about the love of God, by the way, but knowing the love of God. I've experienced, I'm walking in it, I'm in it, and knowing it and living it and experiencing it is how I can love others as well. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul would write, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that is with us so that we might be Jesus' people together. As we wrap things up, I wanted to say this to us today, not only to Shanghai Community Fellowship, but to every church, because I think and believe that every body of believers, every community that has made up of people who've been transformed by the touch of the Savior, Jesus Christ, no matter what generation we live in, for the last 2,000 years, no matter where we live in the world or what language we speak, rich or poor, or under what government we live, we are all the same. We're all following the same rule book. We're all following the same manual. We're following God's word together. And we are under the headship of Jesus, who said that he would build his church. And so as leaders and as members of this body, it is not our desire to build a crowd, as it was for Jesus, not his desire to build a crowd, but it is our desire to build our community, to build a community with Jesus, to have you and I bring our gifts to share with one another. Let's do it. And as the Bible says, and may the zeal of the Lord accomplish this. Amen. Amen.